This message is brought to you by Trinity Community Church in Cary, North Carolina, where we love God, love others, and make disciples of Jesus. For more information, check out www.tritrinity.org. Thanks for listening.
If we had more time, I would come around maybe and ask people to share. What would you say about yourself? Well, I'm a teacher, or well, I'm a spouse, I'm a wife, I'm a mother, I'm this or that. Well, talk about what you do, what your job is. The Bible has much to say about your identity. Much that we need to know, much that you need to know about your identity. The passage we're looking at this morning, Ephesians 2, 1 through 10 especially, has much to say about our identity. When we look at the letter to the Ephesians, maybe some of you are aware of this, it really divides up very easily into two, into chapters 1 through 3 and chapters 4 through 6. Now, for the grammar nerds here, I'm going to use a word that might cause some of you to glaze over, which is the word imperative. It's a type of verb. It's a command. And in the first three chapters of Ephesians, there is only one imperative in chapter 2, verse 11, and that is the word remember. That's the only thing that we're told to do in those first three chapters. But then when you get to chapter 4, on to the end of chapter 6, there is a flood of commands, flood of imperatives of Paul telling us, do this, do this, don't do this, don't be like this. Why? Why is that? I think it's because before we know what to do, and when we open the Bible, we want to be told, oh, what should I be doing today? Before we know what to do, we have to understand, we have to know who we are. We have to know who God says that we are. And in Ephesians, in this chapter, this passage we're looking at, I want to highlight three aspects of our identity that Paul highlights. As we're going through this passage, you'll probably see a lot more than just three aspects, but there's three that I want to key on. First, in verses 1 through 3. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. He says you were dead. And I don't know where you are, obviously. Maybe some of you still are in that state of being dead. You may not have felt dead, but you were dead spiritually. When we sin, that cuts us off from God. So when Adam and Eve ate the fruit that they were told not to eat, they didn't die physically immediately, but they did die spiritually. There was something that got cut in their relationship with God. I'm sure most of us have seen a dead body. I was going to say live. in person, I mean. A dead person cannot do anything for themselves. My mother died about 15 years ago. She had a long battle with Alzheimer's. And so when she died, there was mixed emotions. You know, there was sadness, mom's gone, but there was also relief because she's not suffering like that anymore. And just there was joy of where she was then and where she is now in the presence of the Lord. But when we got the call, we lived about 2 hours from where she was, the facility she was in. We drove there and we're in her room, and her body is on the bed where, you know, in her room where it used to be. And we're talking, and I catch myself, I keep looking over at the body, like expecting it to move. expecting there to be breathing or something like that, not because I'm creepy or something, but because it always had moved before. The body was always, and it's not moving now. It can't move. It can't do anything. It's dead. Similarly, for a person who is spiritually dead, there's nothing that we as dead people, dead spiritually, could do for ourselves. If you are separated from the Lord, if you are spiritually dead, there is nothing that you can do for yourself. You may hear people say, I need to get right with God. You can't. There's nothing you can do to get yourself right with God. Spiritually dead. Powerless, like a dead person. Powerless spiritually. Paul goes on, he talks about how we are following the world. We were following the world and the devil and the flesh. We were slaves to these things. We were under their control. This is I gather that there are some senior believers here. You've been following the Lord for a while. And I trusted the Lord when I was 12 years old. And we can look at things like this and like, oh yeah, there are parts of the scripture that we get used to and we can kind of cruise over them. This is a very dark picture that Paul is painting about who we were, for some of us, and maybe for some of you, who you are now. Dead, enslaved, separated from God. And you might think, well, I wasn't that bad. I wasn't a slave to the devil. And I guess I didn't seem that bad either. I was a good kid. I grew up in a Christian home, good church, the mother church, that's right. But spiritually, I was dead. I was separated from God. I was these things that Paul talked about. I wasn't an axe murderer, but I was a sinner, and I was separated from God. Paul goes on here, in verse 3, I think it is. Children of wrath, meaning we were under God's condemnation. So not only separated from him, but under judgment, under condemnation. So this is the state of the person who is spiritually dead. This was the state of all of us at some point. Dead, condemned, enslaved, separated, powerless. A dark picture. Then we come to verse 4. Now, Kasha and I, where was it? I think it was in a different context. I mentioned we've been married for 5 years. Kasha is from Poland. I'm from Iowa. So there are some differences. There are some similarities as well. We both like food. We enjoy food. We like tennis, pickleball, even though we don't do it very much. We like those things. We like to read God's word. We like to read God's word together. We like to pray together. That is a huge blessing. We enjoy doing ministry together. We play a lot of Sudoku together. But there are some differences too. Kasha would be more of an optimist, and I'm more of a pessimist, and she's more glass half full. I'm more glass half empty. And it bothers Kasha that I often say things like, but, in a conversation. Now, but, okay, more than bothers sometimes. But, or however, let's say however, in verse 4 in this passage, we come to what I think are two of the most beautiful words in the Bible, and the most beautiful but. After this dark picture that Paul has just painted, in verse 4, he says, but God. And I remember from our last trip to Uganda, Naya Katonda. Is that right? Yes. That's in Lugandan. And do you know Acholi? Antoloba? No? Okay, let's stick with but God. God, rich in mercy because of his great love for us, he did for us what we could not do for ourselves, being powerless, being dead spiritually. Thank God that he made a way in our powerlessness, made a way for us to be right with him. The things that Jim was sharing earlier, the things that we were singing about, by sending his son Jesus, who willingly came to be a human being, to live, to be crucified, to rise again, to go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. Paul goes on to say, by grace you have been saved. Again, for the grammar nerds, this is a perfect tense, which is a little rarer tense, a verb tense. It doesn't just mean something that happened. It doesn't just mean something that's now. It means something that happened and continues to have continuing effects or consequences. And it's so if Paul is using the perfect tense, he's doing something particular. So he's wanting to emphasize something in particular, that we have been saved, but it's not just something that happened. We continue to be saved. It's not just we got saved from hell and we'll be in heaven. No, we are new creations. There are a lot of things that happen in that salvation. We now have a relationship with God the Father. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have spiritual gifting. We have on and on and on. We are adopted. We are etc. All these things that are part of our salvation. Paul goes on to say that God made us alive with Christ. He raised us up with Christ. He seated us with Christ in the spiritual realm. I think Jim, he said recently you did a series, sermon series on our union with Christ. Because we are united with Christ, these things are true. And you might feel like, oftentimes you might feel like, I don't feel like I'm sitting with Christ in the heavenly realm. Well, you might not feel like it, but when spiritually, because we are united with Christ, because we belong to him, we are part with him now, and he is seated in the heavenly realm, because he is there, we are there with him. We are no longer slaves to the devil, but the devil still has the power, apparently, for whatever reason God allows him to have the power, to try to influence us, to try to discourage and to depress and to disillusion us, to try to hide from us our true identity, what God says about us through the Apostle Paul. You are seated in the heavenly realm because of your union with Jesus Christ. Verse 7. God has done this, and the result, so that in the coming ages he, God, might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Might show the immeasurable riches of his grace. There's someone, I'm sure you know who it is, has used the term trophies of grace. Trophies of grace. That's what we are. We are, in a sense, we are trophies of grace. We will be a trophy. What is a trophy? A trophy shows an accomplishment or something that you've done, right? Your prowess in playing soccer or making chili or whatever it is, whenever you won that trophy. We, now and for eternity, will be trophies of God's grace. Not trophies showing how great we are, but trophies that represent, that will symbolize, that will reflect what God has done, God's great grace in our lives. This morning, we've sang some songs, and that's worship. But that's not the only aspect of worship. For eternity, we will be worshiping God just by our very existence as saved people. I get goosebumps. I'm not kidding. Just by existing, by God saving us, we will be reflecting his glory. We will be reflecting his great grace and his kindness and his mercy now and forever. All right, let's go on to the final section here, which is verses 8 through 10. Let me read that one more time. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. Now, we already talked about how we can't get ourselves right with God, right? That is religion, trying to get yourself right with God. Islam, you got to do these things. Catholicism, you have to do these things. Hinduism, you have to do these things. Paul makes it very clear we are saved by grace through faith, not saved through works. There's a four-letter illustration of this. I think some of you might have heard this. I'll tell you, and maybe it'll be helpful. You can describe the religions of the world in two letters, do, D-O. And the difference between the religions of the world and faith in Jesus Christ is two letters, N-E. So if I could write this, you'd see it. You go from do, which is religion, to done, which is faith in Jesus Christ. It's already been done for us. God has done what we were powerless to do. And it's not that works are insignificant. It's not like, oh, we're not saved by works, so okay, obviously. We just need to have them in the right order. It's not works lead to salvation. It's the other way. Salvation is what leads to works. You said that some would be familiar with Hank Hanegraaff, the Bible answer man. Anyone know who Hank Hanegraaff is? When I lived in Chicago a million years ago, I used to listen to the Bible answer man when I'd be driving. And there's a statement that he made that I've used many times in many situations, which is this. We are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Right? We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Unless you're that thief on the cross, right? Salvation leads to works. Paul says here in verse 10, we are God's workmanship. The word there, the Greek word, is poiema. Which if you could see it, it looks like the word poem. And just because it looks like, you know, an English word we have doesn't mean that it's the same. But the idea there is, it's a masterpiece, I think, is what New Living translates. It's what God has done, what God has created. We are his workmanship. We are his masterpiece. That's how we're described here. Created in Christ Jesus, for the works that God prepared for us to walk in. Not just prepared works prepared for us to do, the idea of walking. Okay, I think it's in verse 1, we walked in sins and trespasses. But now here in verse 10, we're to walk in the works that God has prepared for us. This idea of this is our way of life, is walking in these things, the works that God has for us. A long time ago, God prepared works for you to do, works for you to live in, to walk in. Sometimes, I don't know about this congregation, but I do see some people that are older than me here, and sometimes older people have the idea that there's not work for them to do, that God doesn't have work for them to do. Or sometimes, and I don't know about the young people here. Sometimes young people have that idea that there's not something for me to do. God doesn't have work for me to do. That's not what we're reading here, and that's not the truth, which God prepared works long time ago for you to be walking in, for you to be doing. There's a friend of my mom's who's still alive. I believe she's 96 years old, and she receives prayer updates. So we send out prayer letters, usually hard copies, but I also send out emails that are more frequent and sometimes more urgent, stressed. And her name is Ardith, and she gets these emails. And she's still online. Sometimes she'll be confusing in how she writes back to me, but she wrote not too long ago, like a month or two ago, she said, I'm not sure why God still has me around. Maybe it's to pray for you and others. And I wrote back right away, maybe? Of course it is. I don't know what else God has for her. Maybe there's other things God has for her to be walking in. But this is definitely one of the works that God has prepared for her to be walking in, to be living in, is praying for us, to praying for other people in ministry, praying for her family. So, what works does God have for you to do? I don't know. I mean, some things are very obvious, obeying his commands. Loving him, loving others, loving your spouse, loving your family, loving your neighbors, praying. There are all kinds of works, but he has them for you. And we need to be intentional in seeking. There's two aspects of this I see. One is there's obvious things that God calls us to do. And then there's things that are a little less obvious that we need to be more intentional in seeking the Lord and listening. What would you like me to be doing, Lord? Okay, so far this message has been primarily for followers of Jesus Christ, those who put their trust in him and who have a relationship with God the Father. If you don't know God the Father, if you don't have the kind of relationship that I've been assuming, if, as we've been talking, you realize that you are still dead in sin, that you are still powerless with respect to relationship with God, then it's this message from verse 4 especially, but God, that is for you. God wants relationship with you. He's not, you know, sometimes maybe God gets portrayed as, oh, please, please put your trust in me. And we stop and think, and like, that's a stupid way to think. God is not needy at all. But God is loving. God is caring for us. God is full of grace, and he desires to have relationship with us. I don't know why. It's not because of how great we are, but how great he is. And if that's where you are, dead in sin, I know Jim would love to talk with you. I would love to share more with you. And actually, if anyone wants to talk about anything that we've talked about today, I would love to share more with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. As Paul talks about here, your mercy, your great love with which you loved us, your grace, your kindness. Lord, I know we get focused on other aspects, other things. We get fixated, we get down. The world brings us down. Sometimes family brings us down. Our own thoughts bring us down. Father, thank you for the truth that we have, the truth that we've heard, the truth that we will remember, that you, in your love, not just one time, but you continue to be loving toward us, bringing us into relationship, doing for us what we could not do, and even now, doing for us what we cannot do on our own. Thank you, God. Thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your grace. We love you, Lord. Have your way in our lives. Lead us more and more into the works that you have prepared for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.